Word of God. I mean, this song, I can just see Hebrews all through it. I don't know if you do or not. But it makes us appreciate the singing that we're doing here together in the evenings and in the morning hour as well. But our hearts can be filled with the Word of God and appreciation for what God has indeed done for us. And my mind's been expanded in knowledge just being with Brother Bronger and Brett and Harry, listening to them teach in the morning hour. I'm getting things out of just listening to them. Much more, I'm getting more out of the lessons that we're talking about in the evening and morning hours. But it's a blessing to me to be able to be a part of this. And I thank the elders and I thank the members for supporting this work. And I just want to make a note because it's special to me. I think it's special to everyone that's involved in this, that we've expressed it to you before. But those you ladies who are taking care of things, and Brother Legg, he's not a lady, but he's been involved in all these things too. But how smooth things have worked. Harry may appreciate this. I know he does. And I know that he's probably browbeated you to make sure it's just right. But you do it with a smile. You do it with efficiency. I don't think I've lacked anything yet. We haven't had the same meal each day, even though we've been at the same place. And that's just a lot of planning I know that went on. House is always clean. I know they probably have a regiment there too. But they've worked. They've worked hard, and I know you supported that, and the ladies have been there to help as well. I see that. We all do. And I just want you to know that I am an outsider. I'm not a member here. I'm an outsider that sees that, and I have never seen anything better as far as hospitality and helping our needs in regard to this time that we have together. And I thank you for that. I know that's in the heart of all of us. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And verse 6, when the priesthood of Jesus is being spoken about, we find that his high priesthood has been dealt with, and he says, but now he hath obtained a ministry, the more excellent, by so much more, as he also is the mediator of a better covenant that hath been enacted upon better promises. How do you define a covenant? What is your concept of a covenant? And you may think, well, I'm thinking about my last will and testament that I've got there in the drawer and probably need to redo a little bit. That's a kind of a covenant. I've made a promise to my heirs, and that's what I'm going to be giving to them. And you know, the Bible in Hebrews speaks about that type of arrangement. Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verse 16, where the testament is, there's of necessity the death of a testator. And we know that's the way it works. You can annul that before he dies, but that has to be, if you're going to get that plan, that arrangement of your affairs, there has to be the death of a testator. So he said, well, I think about covenant that way. I think about covenant that two people are joined together in this agreement. And they have made their demands, the other person has made their demands, and we kind of met in the middle. We kind of compromised, and we made a promise to each other. Maybe a treaty with countries. Maybe something that we work out together. But you got to give a little bit and take a little bit in order to get this thing done. We think of covenants that way. Or we can look at the covenant in Exodus 19:5. When the children of Israel are gathered together around Mount Sinai, and they are going to receive something from God. And God is telling them that indeed I'm going to be giving you a covenant. I want you to hear my voice and I want you to keep my covenant. How do you keep my covenant? I thought we had a little agreement here. You compromise. I'll keep my covenant. You keep your side of it. You keep my covenant. You'll be my people among all the peoples. By the way, the earth is mine. And you're going to be special to me. But I will give you a covenant to keep. To keep. In Judges, the second chapter in verse 20, we observe that they have failed because the wrath of God is kindled. It's kindled hot. People have been going into their idolatry. And He's a jealous God. And His wrath is kindled because they have transgressed My covenant that I commanded their fathers. I thought you had an agreement. This covenant, they transgressed it because they didn't keep it. And they were involved in realizing that's what He had commanded the fathers. It's a covenant that you command. It's a covenant that you keep. And you did not hearken to My voice. God speaks. He lays down what? Lays down a law. That's what you keep. That's what you transgress. This covenant that we read about in Hebrews 8 is indeed the law. And what we begin to see is that in this law, it is enacted upon better promises. And you can say, well, something is better. And it could be a general better. There's a great time when Tiger Woods was involved in sinking a winding putt in a tournament. And the man said, better than most. Better than most. Better than most what? There's a bunch of golfers out there. A lot of putters out there. Better than most. But we don't have to go through a lot of different things. There's going to be one more covenant that this new covenant is better than. And that's what we focus upon. It is that covenant that God gave the people that they did not keep, that made Him mad when they violated it. And what the Hebrew writer says, we've got a better covenant now, and it is enacted upon better promises. Well, what are those promises? The Hebrew writer doesn't tell us right off. He says, I got a problem with the first one. Because God found fault with this covenant of old. And so we find in verse 6, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'm finding fault. What did he find fault with? My question is, was it finding fault with the law, the covenant? Or was it something else? Was it or them? Well, we can go across the page in my Bible. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter and verse 18. For there is a disannulling of the foregoing commandment because of the weakness and unrighteousness. Because of its unweakness, its weakness and unrighteousness, it. So you say, well, I find fault with the covenant. And when we think about that covenant, well, what was wrong with that covenant? And we asked our question, well, how was that a bad covenant? Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 12, it is holy and righteous and good. It's holy and righteous and good. Nothing wrong with that covenant. Galatians 3 and verse 19 says that the law, is it against the promises of God? No. But if there had been a law that could make one righteous, righteousness would be of the law. And you could not be righteous under that law. Why? Because in Galatians 3:10, we are under a curse if we do not continue in all things that are written in that law. That's the only way that men and women could be right with God and be saved and be alive with God is if they had to continue. So, well, I can continue a while. Continue in all things that are written in that law. That eliminates us, doesn't it? We may go for a while. We may pick some of those. We've got to pick all of them. And you've got to be continuing in all of them of what was written in that law. And the point was is that this law was never set up. This covenant was never enacted to make us righteous before God. It's a shadow. substances out there in the second covenant. And the Hebrew writer says, that's a problem, but that's not our text. Because we read in verse 9 that he's going to, as Jeremiah says, bring forth another covenant, different than the one he made with his fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand and led them forth out of the land of Egypt. That's back to Exodus 19:5. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They didn't continue. So what does he find in verse 7? That he is, the idea that he says it's faultless, that there'll be no place for the second, finding fault with them. That's his point now. Yes, I can understand the law was never set up to make us righteous, but the Hebrew writer puts it upon us, we're Jews, Jewish Christians, about ready to apostatize, the Jewish people that have been under that law. He had a problem with them under that law. That was what he's addressing. And that addresses every one of us as individuals, that we're living under a new covenant. But ladies and gentlemen, if that covenant is communicated by law, and it is, we're going to have to continue all things in that covenant. We're responsible for that. But there's something about that system that can make us righteous. But the problem here is that we do not live perfectly under that. You know, the Apostle Paul, in Romans the 7th chapter, will help us to know what that feels like. In Romans the 7th chapter, he sets forth himself. He kind of divides himself. He's not schizophrenic. He's not wondering which way he's going to be one day, but he divides himself as the idea of flesh and spirit, having this mind that's in tune with the Word of God, that he would like to do that Word. He was born apart from that covenant, but sin revived, and he speaks about what it's like to be under a system of law like the old covenant that he was born under. And he says, what I would, I don't do. And what I do, I hate. Oh, there's a part of me that would like to do the will of God, and I would do it. And the very fact that I say I would, that tells me that the law is holy and righteous and good. I understand what I ought to do, but I don't do it. And therefore, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Because I'm undone. I don't have another way of getting out of this. I'm undone. Who's going to save me from this body of death? In chapter 8 and verse 1 is the answer. But now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Where the law was weak through the flesh, because we didn't keep it perfectly, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he died, so that the ordinance of law might be fulfilled, that we could be right before God in another arrangement, in another covenant. But that's what it felt like. That's not what it feels like to be a Christian. Oh, we have our battles. We have to fight. But this passage is exalting Christ, exalting this covenant that we have, because this is our experience. We know we ought to do something, and we still don't do it. What would that be like under a system law that you have to do all things and continue to do all things in order to be right with God? We would be undone, wretched man. I've never known a Christian to be described as a wretched man. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And Apostle Paul helps us to understand what it's like. But the problem is that it was a problem with the covenant that wasn't designed to make me righteous. But it's also the fact I had a problem living under that. And if we don't continue it in all of those requirements, we are indeed a wretched man. And we realize, I need a Savior. Well, when we see about that, what happens is when they did not keep the commandment under the old law, God regards them not. You ever pause to think what that means? They regards them not. Those are his people. But they don't have the weight that they used to have with Him. He is a holy God. And we have to understand how important that is to realize that He is indeed our God. He is a holy God. And we all have fallen short of the glory of God. But God has given His Son through the faith in His blood that indeed we could be righteous. But God is holy, and when that covenant was set forth and they did not follow it, He regards them not. And what we have in Christ is indeed a better Savior, a high priest that lives forever, a blood that was offered by Himself once and for all. Hebrews 8 in verse 2, what is that greater ministry that He's entered into? Because He entered into heaven itself. He has a greater ministry than the other priest in the old law. And He's able to save us to the uttermost because He ever lives. His sacrifice was effectual that we now could be justified. Romans the 3rd chapter. Notice all the things that come together. We realize we're all under sin. We fall short of the glory of God. And then He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith. He's the appeasement of my wrath, but it's through faith in His blood. To show His righteousness because of the passing over the sins done aforetime and the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of the righteousness at this present season, that Himself might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Look at what all comes together in the basis of this covenant. I got a problem. All men have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. But God has prepared for us a way that through the blood of Christ, which appeases His judicial wrath, holy God, we deserve it, that through faith in His blood, we could be righteous before Him. He was showing His righteousness as He would offer, they would offer the sacrifices, the forbearance of God. He's showing His righteousness because Christ was going to shed His blood, which all this looked forward to. But also in this present season, that He remains just. And those of you who are toying with God, thinking, well, I don't really know His character. Don't have to get too serious about my relationship with Him. He is a holy God. And He cannot overlook sin. And He remained just. Because He killed His Son and His blood was shed for us. But He did that so He could justify us. Just, but we can be justified. God stays the same. But what we see here is that under an old covenant, that could not happen, but it had to be this new covenant. So what happens now when I'm a child of God? All of a sudden I'm perfect? All of a sudden I don't sin? I continue in all things that are written in the law. Well, you're not under any law. Romans 8 and verse 2. What made us free? Why do we not have condemnation? Because the law of the Spirit of life made me free from the law of sin and death. Don't tell me there's no law. It's revealed by the Spirit. But that's not is that the old law? No. It's the Spirit of life. The letter killeth. The Spirit gives life. Yeah, we're under law. But what happens when I fall? What happens when I sin? This covenant is based upon our faith in the blood of Christ. And He's provided a way for a Christian to remain just before God. I'm probably speaking more to Christians tonight than are not. And what we know is that if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, in 1 John 1 and verse 7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I think that means ourselves with God. And the blood of His Son cleanseth us. Why do I need cleansing if I'm walking in the light? I fail. And as I try to continue to walk in the light, His blood continues to be available. Well, it's available. How do I get in contact with it? Confess your sins in verse 9. He's faithful and righteous to forgive you. That's my response to that. That means I'm admitting to it. You know, we say, I confess. I'm sorry. That's not what it means. I'm speaking with God. I'm a sinner. That book has got into my heart and has convicted me, and I'm wrong, and I'm honest about it. God, I'm speaking with you. I've sinned. What do I do about it now? Acts 8:22, repent and pray. That's what a baptized believer did under the guidance of the apostles. May that thought of your heart is disobedient that caused you to do what you did, to buy the gifts of God with money, and be forgiven you. I admit my sin. I repent of my sins. I pray to God for forgiveness. I don't get baptized again. Because I'm in a covenant that says it's faith in His blood that says you can remain righteous. And because that first covenant did not provide that, He found fault with it. But in this passage, He found fault with them. And that's why indeed they needed that. Secondly, it was going to be written in the heart of man. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 and following, we see that indeed that the Corinthians were an epistle of Christ ministered by the apostles, not written in ink, but written by the Spirit, written upon their hearts. And you'll see that go through there, you see that the letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. He begins to talk about the contrast with the Spirit revealing the gospel message in contrast with the law, that indeed it was a law, the Ten Commandments, killeth. And it was written on stone. But in Hebrews 8, He's going to write it upon their heart. And this was indeed a law that's revealed by the Spirit. It's not written upon the tablets, the stone, that's the old covenant, but it's the law, the Spirit of life. And it's written in our hearts. Did you notice the distinction that the Hebrew writer makes here in Hebrews 8 and verse 6? For this covenant, verse 10, that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and on their heart also. I thought my heart was my mind. It is. It's part of that inward spiritual part of man. But also I'm going to put it on their heart. Will I write them? So we begin to see that God's going to write something on our heart. But the heart hears that I've got the law in my mind. I've got the law of the Spirit in my mind. I'm learning what God would have me to do. But it's also going to affect my heart. So that tells me there's something distinguished from the mind and knowledge. It's kind of how it's going to affect me. Psalm 110 and verse 3. When God has put this one He's appointed, which is Jesus Christ in fulfillment, on the throne. He says that your people will give themselves willfully. They willingly give themselves unto thee. In thy power, they set themselves up in array like a powerful army. We're going to serve this one that's sitting upon the right hand of God, who's going to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there's that willing part. There is that heart that is giving in with praise and willing to follow the Lord. And what's going to happen, that the Spirit is going, and God's going to write that upon their heart. And we begin to ask the question, how will that take place? How? We know that God is writing it on our hearts, but how does He do that? And what we begin to see is that it's through the Word that the Spirit has revealed. John 3 and verse 5, we're going to be born of water and the Spirit born from above, or we're not going to enter the kingdom at all. So there's the new birth. How are we born again? In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 23 and 25, we've been begotten. We've been begotten by incorruptible seed through the Word of God. It lives and abides. In verse 25, it is that gospel that has been preached that's going to continue to live and abide. That's the gospel. Who inspired that gospel? God did. How do you do that? Through the Holy Spirit. And the ministers, like Paul says, is writing things, their heart, they minister by preaching that gospel, preaching that message. And it was indeed something that would be revelation to the mind. But also the heart would be so grateful to have those good news, because I am a wretched man without him. He said, well, I always thought the Holy Spirit, writing something directly on your heart. God's going to write it. You're not going to do anything about it. You already notice in John the 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31, many other signs that Jesus do in the presence of his disciples were not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe, and that believing you'll have life in his name. Where's room for the direct operation of the Holy Spirit there? Well, you're going to have to be born again so you can understand what's written. When you write it, people can believe it. He didn't say anything, well, you've got to have direct operation of the Spirit. And when you believe it, you can have eternal life. Well, you can't have eternal life until you're born again. But what we're observing is that here is that message communicated to the mind, the heart of man, that indeed is a sign and confirms the fact that I can believe now, and in believing, I have life in His name. That's how the Spirit works on your heart. If you're waiting for a miracle, waiting for a feeling, we suggest you get the Word of God in you, and what you'll have, it'll hit your heart. Because you know what is being revealed by God. He planted up on their heart, and He also in their mind. How does God write on our hearts? Suggest to you that a lot of times we change and we have a new heart and new spirit because we've been disciplined. Ezekiel was with his people. Jerusalem had not been destroyed yet in 586 BC, but he was already in captivity with the people of his day. And he prophesied to a hard-hearted people, but he had a head like flint. He is willing to do the bidding of God as God's watchman. And there are times when he speaks about God creating a new heart and what was going to be given to them. And Ezekiel 11th chapter and verse 19, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and I will give them a heart of flesh. So why'd you give him a heart of flesh? You already had that. It was a stony heart, wasn't it? It was a hard heart. And what we observe here is that I'm going to do that, God says. Well, here are people that the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that indeed here were people off into captivity. He said, whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get thou far from Jehovah unto us is the land given for a possession. They're still there. They think it's our land. You've been out here too far away. And what God says, I'm going to sanctify these people. I'm going to continue to be a sanctuary for the people over here in Babylonian captivity. I'm going to bring them back into their land. And I will be there with them. I will put a new heart, new spirit within them. Why? Because they've been disciplined. And they changed their mind. But listen to this in verse 21. But as for those whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord Jehovah. Because the people say, well, it's not going to happen to us. People often in captivity. It's not going to end here in Jerusalem. It will be. And there were some people that will not have that same heart. And they will suffer the consequences of their ways. They will be disciplined. But the people already there has been disciplined. And when God brings them back, they got a new mind. I had a new mind every time I was disciplined by my parents. What about you? They had new forms of persecution or discipline. I got my mind changed. Because I've been disciplined. I got a new heart. And I don't have a stony heart anymore. I'm not resisting them as I did. I've learned if I'm going to get along in this life and kind of cease this pain I'm going through, I'm going to give into that. So I still have a heart of flesh, don't I? But it's the stones that are removed. Discipline had brought those people back. And God says, that's how I'm going to put a new heart in them. What about a humbled heart? The same prophet in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, in verses 25 following, we observe that that's exactly what is happening to them. That here they're profaned His holy name. They were taken off into captivity. But God's going to bring them back to land. He's going to eliminate the famine in their land. He's going to be good to them. And you know what's going to happen? Verse 31, we'll remember your evil ways. You'll do that. And your doings that were not good. And ye shall loathe yourselves. Ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Look what we did to such a good God. And He brought us back. He brought us back to the land as He promised. I got to change mine. I'm embarrassed to what I've done in the past. My mind's been changed. Things have happened. But it wasn't the miraculous, direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon people's heart. It was through a disciplined mind and a humble heart, but also a persuaded heart back in Hebrews 10. You notice what the Hebrew writer, why does he bring this up about the covenant and quotes from Jeremiah? Why does he do that when we're talking about the blood of Christ and that's what's being emphasized? And he's a mediator of a better covenant and all of those things. It's because he's setting forth the fact that in Hebrews 10, he puts two things together. And when he's speaking about that blood, we talked about this morning, Brett, he covered that well. He says, the Spirit beareth witness to us. No, you bear witness to somebody. You're giving some testimony. You're probably trying to persuade them. And here's the truth about it. He said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. He said, after that he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. And after these days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. Then saith he, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why did he say your sins won't be remembered anymore? Because he connected it with the covenant. They were inseparable. He said, after you realize there's going to be a new covenant, not like the ones with the fathers, you're going to have the new covenant. He says after that, and here's his point about the blood again. And he says, now, where the remission of this is, there's no more offering for sin. It was sufficient the first time it's given. But he brought the blood in on this, but he did not separate it from the covenant. And ladies and gentlemen, God's not going to save you out here because you've been such a good person. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. He's not going to save you apart from His revealed Word of God of how we can be saved. He's got covenant and the blood connected with that. And He's made provisions for that. And all that's do is bear witness. Why my heart needs to be persuaded. That's how I can get a new spirit. I've been disciplined. I've been humbled. I've been instructed. And I'm willing to put my life upon that. This new covenant was going to be based upon knowing the Lord in Hebrews 8 and verse 11. But He says, they will not teach every man his fellow citizen, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. In this covenant relationship, all will know the Lord. Now, we understand, and I think this is a point that needs to be made, that when a baby was born in a Jewish family, they were involved and I'm in the covenant, I'm God's people. But they had to be taught the Word of God. They had to be taught the will of God, the law of God. They had to learn to know the Lord. And that may be what he's emphasizing here. He said, well, no one will ever teach their fellow citizens. So I guess when the new covenant came in, we're not supposed to teach our fellow Americans. My brother, I don't have to teach because we're all going to know me. Are we talking about universal salvation? What are we talking about? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 19. We're talking about that spiritual kingdom. That when you enter into that kingdom, you have to know the Lord first. You have to know the Lord first. in order to enter into that relationship. So they all will know me. And as a Jewish boy or Jewish girl had to know the Lord, but they were already in the covenant, not so with this new covenant. I suggest to you that Jeremiah had something else on his mind as well that I think is worthy of understanding. As he writes in Jeremiah 31 about this new covenant, talks about brother, not teaching brother to know the Lord. Won't you turn with me to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. And in verses 1 through 6, this is how Jeremiah feels deeply about something. It's about his people. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people. Oh, that I could go into the wilderness, he begins to tell us, that I have a lodge out there to get away from the people, because they're treacherous. They're adulterous people. He feels deeply about this. In verse 3, what do? They bend their tongue, as it were, their bow for falsehood. You get the picture? Your tongue is a bow, and what's the error? Falsehood, deceit, lies. And they're grown strong in the land, but not for truth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith Jehovah. Take heed, everyone, to his neighbor. And trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will go about with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and they will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thy habitation, that's why he wants to get away from it, thy habitation is the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith Jehovah. Two times truth is being emphasized. And that here's your neighbor, here's your brother, here is what Jeremiah lived in. They were deceitful, evil in their activities, deceitful in their language. They were strong, drawing their bows, and they're throwing falsehoods everywhere. And he weeps. Imagine a prophet says, that's going to be a glorious time. When you won't have to be teaching your brother, teaching your neighbor to know the Lord. Because they all will know me. Why? Because truth has come. And it's there before them. What does John 1:18 say? That through Moses came the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He makes a distinction there. Oh, there was still truth in the old law. But here was Jeremiah saying, here's my people of my day. And in their abominable activities, they lie and deceit. They're going to know the Lord because they're going to know the truth of the gospel. And we won't have to teach them, because when you want to teach your brother, you don't know the Lord because you're living in deceit. You won't have to do that anymore. As people are in this covenant relationship, because they already know the Lord, and what a comforting thing, I think, to Jeremiah, they'll know the truth. They'll know the truth. All shall know them, from the least to the greatest. And the point is that we're knowing God's mercy and grace for forgiveness. We're in a wonderful covenant, because under the old covenant, they had to remember their sins every year. And we've talked about that before. But Leviticus 16 chapter 33 and 34, we see that they was a remembrance of their sins every year, and Hebrews 10 speaks about that. That if those sacrifices were offered, why did they have to do it every year? Because they weren't sufficient to take away our sins. But we know God's mercy, and we know indeed His grace. And the final point is that He has better promises in this new covenant that we have. And the point is that sins will not be remembered any longer. That law, indeed, on the on the stones that kills, the Spirit gives life. And indeed, we can have the better promises. For what are those better promises? It's plural. Better promises, not just better promise, but better promises. I think one of the greatest ones we see here is that indeed their sins will be remembered no more. They have forgiveness. But turn with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 15. Remember that covenant that we talked about at the very beginning of the lesson? That indeed it is a will or testament. There has to be the death of the testator. In verse 16, read with me verse 15. For this cause, he's the mediator of a new covenant. That a death hath been taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. That they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Promise number two. Plurality of things. That those are the two principal ones that we want to get in our minds. Our sins will be remembered no more because of the blood of Christ and our faith in His blood. That was God's plan. That's part of the new covenant. And then the fact that this covenant gives us the trust and the trust in God that we have that eternal inheritance. Hebrews 7 verse 21, He's a surety of a better covenant. Why? Because He's truth. And He's the one that guarantees it through His death and His resurrection. And that we can have a lively hope, indeed, if we are begotten by God. As we close this evening, I ask you, what makes the second covenant better? What makes it better than the first covenant? Because it's just different? No. What makes it better is that it's enacted upon better promises. And what will indeed be that covenant that's not only written in our minds, as we know the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that truth of the gospel, that we now know the Lord, but it enters our heart that with thanksgiving in our heart, we could be involved in realizing this is what God's done for me. And now I appreciate that. It's written in my heart, not just my mind as well. But it's acted upon better promises. What are they? Your sins are forgiven. And you have eternal inheritance secured for you if you remain faithful. To the Jew, I think this would be indeed very powerful evidence. He says, when he says the second covenant, the last verse in that chapter, he makes the first old. That written on stone only could convict us of sin and condemn us. It can only bring forth death, only make a wretched man out of Paul. Thanks be to God. I know this new covenant, we have a Savior, and there's no condemnation any longer. To a Jew, it would be powerful evidence. Don't apostatize. But what about some of you who may have started in this covenant relationship? The Hebrew writer says, why do we neglect so great a salvation? That's a great question. Here's so great a salvation, and here I am lost. I'm a wretched man without Christ. Jews, don't go back and forget that. Don't neglect that. That's what you have. What about those of us? We're not Jews. We're Christians. And we stand in that wonderful relationship with God. I've been baptized, but I'm not living right. I'm not continuing to serve my Lord. What is that about with me? What? I ask you, where are you going? Where are you going? When you leave Christ, you're in the world. How's the world working for you in its promises that it gives you? Oh, it promises you everything. Does it ever deliver that continues? That satisfies? Paul speaks in Romans, the 6th chapter, about those that are submitting to the gospel, indeed, that they remember the things that they did and they were ashamed of it. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. And we continue. And how many stories could be told? I went this way. It promised me this, but it didn't deliver. That's the world. That's the deceptiveness of the devil. And when you leave God and you leave Christ, what you are is in the world. And that world is going to end one day. And that world will never deliver what it promises. Jesus is the truth. The gospel is the truth. We stand before a holy God. And those of you who are not Christians, you're before a holy God. That's the truth of the matter. He's your creator. And how does he look at your sin? Oh, I just messed up. I just made a mistake. Oh, I just missed the mark. What mark did you miss? In Romans 3:23. I fell short of the glory of God. Because that's why I was created. That's why I was created. And I'm here to tell you that you can just ignore God when he's all around you in his evidence. You say, well, what's this going into this covenant business? Because that's the only relationship that this God of heaven is going to give you that allows him to forgive you of your sins. And he will forgive you and will remember them no more. And what a blessing that is. But you know what? The way of the world goes like that last passage. Here comes something new to make something old. It's becoming old, aged, and then it vanishes away. That's about our existence in this earth. Something new comes in, well, we're old now. And we become old, and then we wax aged. Are you there yet? And then we vanish away. That's the way of the world. You want to go that way? We're all going to die. But what you've learned tonight is that there is a covenant. Yes, it was needed to realize that they need to understand the difference between the two covenants, and we can have access to that second covenant with God. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And if you realize this is the way of the world, I don't want that anymore. You come to Christ, and you have faith in his blood that drives you to be baptized into his death so you can be raised to walk in the newness of life. And if you've fallen away, none of us are perfect, but don't ever leave your Lord. Come back to him while you have that opportunity, because you can confess and you can repent and you can pray. And he won't forgive you just some of your sins. He'll forgive you of all your iniquities. That's the blessing of being in that covenant. Don't turn your back upon God. If we can help you and make heaven your goal and you can get back on the road of serving the Lord, we'd like to help you now. Come as we stand, as we sing.